So this is going to be one of the most comprehensive talks on spiritual warfare. I'm going to be covering things that they're not all together in one place. So that means a couple of things. One, this isn't going to be short. Also, I need you to pray for me that I can communicate what it is that God wants you to hear. So we really, really, really need to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, you said where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in their midst. There are more than two or three of us gathered here. I beg of you, Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, replace me. I ask that my personality, my words, my thoughts, my insights might disappear and they will be replaced with you. Grant these people the gift to hear your voice instead of mine. Blessed Virgin Mary, we consecrate this talk this evening, our lives, our families, our problems, our wounds, our demons, our defects. We consecrate all to your sorrowful and immaculate heart. I beg of you, Blessed Virgin Mary, intercede for us with your spouse, the Holy Spirit, that our hearts might be set on fire. I beg of you, I beg of you, I beg of you, give me your eyes that when I look at these people, I can see them the way that you see them. Help me to love them with your heart, that I will love not just them, but every person in their life that they are meant to impact. Give me your mouth that I can say only what it is that you would say to them. May it be your voice that they hear. Give them your ears that, like you, they can hear the word of God in everything that is said, in every action that happens to them. Give them your heart that they can love and receive God's word into their hearts just like you and say yes to Jesus with all their minds, all their hearts, and all their souls. I also beg of you, please protect us from the wickedness and snares of the devil. Protect me from all things that might lead these wonderful people astray, and protect them from all distraction. Protect them from getting bored. Protect them from getting sleepy. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The topic on the flyer said spiritual warfare. This talk is going to be about a lot of things you probably don't expect when discussing spiritual warfare. In order to start and to start well and to have a healthy and balanced spiritual life, it's important that we start with the end in mind, because some people can be overly fixated with the demonic, with demonic activity. They see the devil behind every tree, every rock, and that's not healthy. No saint in the history of the church went around afraid or worried about the devil. No saint in the history of the church went around doing binding prayers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's just not healthy. The goal and the focus of the Christian life is Jesus Christ. The goal and the focus of the Christian life is becoming one with Christ. So to start with the end in mind means that we focus on what is the goal of Christianity. I always begin with this because I myself need to hear it 100 times. The goal of Christianity, the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle hinges upon one thing and one thing only, that I become another Christ. That I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me. That when I go home, my wife and children have the love of Jesus Christ flowing out of their Father to be united to God's holy will. That is the essence of holiness. That is what spiritual warfare is really about. When we hear about spiritual warfare, unfortunately, we tend to think of exorcisms, deliverances, things flying off the shelves, scary stuff. And most of us might think that doesn't apply to me, actually. But to your great surprise, what you're going to find out is that spiritual warfare is happening to you all day, every day, and it runs deeper than you would ever imagine. And it has nothing to do with books flying off shelves. So the goal is union with God. The goal is to be another Christ. So there's three areas of your life that you really need to focus on. Your sacramental life. Receiving Jesus in Holy Communion as often as humanly possible, as reverently as humanly possible, as disposed as humanly possible. Because in one Holy Communion is enough grace to make you a perfect saint. One holy sacrifice of the Mass, there is enough grace, because that is the one true sacrifice of Christ, there is enough grace to save every soul on earth that has ever lived and will ever live. That is how powerful the holy sacrifice of the Mass is. So the devil doesn't want us to go. And if we go and we do, he wants us to not receive grace by keeping our souls and our dispositions closed. So I need to ask the question, if I'm receiving Holy Communion, why am I not a saint yet? And I mean that genuinely. I'm not pointing my finger at you. Why is Gabriel Nicholas Castillo not a saint yet? What's wrong with me? Not what's wrong with the Holy Eucharist or what's wrong with the Holy Mass or what's wrong with everybody else. I receive Jesus. So that's one area I need to focus on. The second is I must have what's called mental prayer. I've been talking about this nonstop for over 2 years. And many people will say, I don't need that. It is absolutely essential to go far in the spiritual life. You will remain a spiritual infant unless you begin to engage your intellect, engage your imagination. And this is going to be one of the key pivotal moments of this entire presentation. Not only are you going to overcome every spiritual obstacle, but we are actually going to heal wounds that have been plaguing us and our families, maybe our entire lives and maybe in our family line for a generation. And it all happens in mental prayer. That's where it is, because that's the battlefield. When the devil attacks you, he attacks your mind and your imagination. And there's only one way to drive him out, and that's mental prayer. So mental prayer, receiving the sacraments, and then Our Lady. You have to understand, the Virgin Mary is not an add-on. If the goal for me is to be another Jesus, where was Jesus Christ formed? In the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. If I'm a member of the body of Christ, I need Mary. And the closer you get to Mary, the more you become like Christ. The more your love for Mary resembles that of Christ, the more you totally surrender, the more you totally just give in, then you're more like Christ. And so the devil wants to keep you from mental prayer. The devil wants to keep you from receiving the sacraments worthily. And the devil wants to keep you from loving Mary with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. Because if you do, she always humiliates him. She always crushes his head. From the beginning of Genesis, there will be enmity between you and the woman. To the book of Revelation, that dragon goes off to make war against the woman and her offspring. We have a relic of Saint Bernadette present. At the fourth apparition in Lourdes, Bernadette is praying to Our Lady. All of a sudden, she hears what sounds like a tornado. It just sounds like the loudest ruckus ever. And she hears the voices of all of hell being emptied out into the river and rushing towards the grotto. Bernadette looks at this terrified, and she does what we should do when temptation arises, what we should do when fear enters our hearts. She turned her eyes to the Virgin Mary, and the Virgin Mary, she didn't say a word. She just simply, not even tilting her head, barely looked like that. And with a single half a glance, not even a millisecond glance, all those demons fled. In the presence of Mary, the devil will always, always, always be humiliated. And one of the things that I wrote in the book, the whole concept of the book, the whole purpose of the book, is that since I was converted, I heard that the rosary is the greatest prayer. Saints would say that. Saint Alphonsus Liguori, Saint Louis de Montfort, Pope Pius, and popes throughout the ages would say that. It's the greatest prayer after the Holy Sacrifice, the Holy Liturgy. And I would just take that to be symbolic. I would take that to be something that pious people said. But then when you look at who said it, Alphonsus Liguori's doctor of the church, St. Francis de Sales, you've got to pray the rosary every day. I beg you to pray the rosary every day. Please, I'm begging you. Doctor of the church begging people to pray the rosary every day. Leo XIII, Pius X, all these wonderful popes said this. What does that mean, the greatest prayer? What does that mean if something is the greatest prayer? The greatest at what? It's the greatest at obtaining conversions. It's the greatest at spiritual warfare. It's the greatest at discerning God's will and having the courage and the strength to do it. It's the greatest at opening us to the power of graces and the sacraments. That's what it means that it's the greatest prayer. Our Lady isn't a pious woman. She's a brilliant theologian. The most brilliant woman that ever lived. And she's extraordinarily powerful. She's the queen of heaven and earth. And so to the children of the rosary, every door in the spiritual life is opened. As your rosary devotion increases, it's not the goal. I told you what the goal was. The holy will of God, receiving the sacraments as worthily as possible, encountering Christ in mental prayer, getting closer to Our Lady. Those are the four pathways. But the key to each of those doors, the key to that path is praying the Holy Rosary. It is the foundation of holiness in every saint that has lived since the introduction of the Rosary. Since Pius V, where the Rosary was elevated to be a prayer for the universal church, I don't know of a saint, I don't know of a saint canonized that didn't pray the Rosary every day. There was definitely not a priest canonized who didn't pray the Rosary every single day. If you love Mary and Mary's essential for holiness, it is the greatest sign of your love for Mary. And it is her greatest sign of her love for you. So what is the real spiritual combat? This is essential. This is 99% of your spiritual life. This happens every day. The battle revolves around God's holy will. The angels that fell, the demons, the devils, the ones who tempt us, they are in hell because they rejected God's will. The angels that are saved, they accepted God's holy will. It all revolves around God's will. When you embrace God's will and you make it your obsession, the root of every prayer, besides, of course, you're going to pray for healing, you're going to pray for divisions to be removed. But the root of every prayer should be, God, what is your will? God, give me the strength to do your will. Because when you do God's will, four powerful things happen. The devil hates this. When you do God's will, when you make it your priority, God, what is your, imagine, first of all, imagine how your life would be different if after this talk, you went home and for just 30 minutes, you said, I'm going to do Jesus's will, only Jesus's will. What would that look like? Okay, I'm going to get home. I'm going home after this. Lord, what do you want me to do? Go kiss your children on the head. Tell them you love them. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Clean your room before you go to sleep. But I'm sorry. God, what do you want me to do? Pray seven sorrows rosary. God, what do you want me to do? Go to sleep. This sounds like ordinary things that I'm doing right now. I don't have to change what I do. I simply do it in the name of Jesus because it is Jesus's will and that makes me holy. By doing God's holy will, that makes everything I do grace-filled. So many of you are here and you pray because there's somebody in your life who you wish would convert and they don't have the grace to convert. How are they going to convert? You pray for them, you pray the rosary. That's good. But when you're done with your rosary, the grace stops. The flow of grace stops. But when you do every little thing as a sign for your love of God, the graces just flow in and conversions happen. Anybody who totally consecrates their life to the Virgin Mary and tries to live God's will at every moment, it's like a domino effect. One person becomes holy, the next person becomes holy, the next person becomes holy. And there's so many graces, it's just unbelievable. It's unimaginable. It's unimaginable. Also, that's where miracles happen. The reason we don't see miracles, the reason we don't see healings the way that Jesus promised is not because he's not willing to do a miracle. It's because we are not willing to surrender our lives over to him. To say, Jesus, I'll be your hands and feet. What do you want of me? Tell me where to go. I'll go there. Tell me what to do. I'll do it. And then it is as if Jesus Christ himself is doing it. So there's so much power in the will of God. It is as if Jesus Christ walks this earth. So the devil does not want you living in God's holy will because you will just be a walking grace machine. And like I showed you just a moment ago, it's the same stuff you're already doing. You're doing it in Jesus' name. And one of my favorite examples of this is Peter and Andrew. They went fishing on a Friday night at 5 p.m. They didn't catch anything. If you've been fishing at 5 p.m., 6 p.m., 7 p.m., 8 p.m., 9 p.m., 10 p.m., 11 p.m., 12 a.m., 1 a.m., you think you're tired of hearing me list the hours? They were tired of being up all night fishing and not catching a single fish. 7 a.m. comes around, what happens? They're pulling it in. Jesus says, hey guys, you catch anything? He knows darn well they didn't catch anything. Put some salt in there. Cast it out one more time. We've been doing this all night long. Just one more time, just for me. They dropped the net over. They caught so many fish, you couldn't put them in the boat. What was the difference from 10 seconds ago? They did it in the name of Jesus because it was God's holy will. And so too, God is going to ask you to do things. And if you say yes, if you let him live through you, I give you my word, you're going to see multiplications. You're going to see conversions. You're going to see healings. When I say healing, I'm not just talking about physical healing. I'm talking about internal, spiritual healing. There's many of us who look like we're healthy, but we're walking around like a corpse. We're walking around half dead. Our hearts are bleeding. We're in deep need of healing. So God's holy will is everything. And that drives the important question, how do I know God's will? This is where the battle lies. How do I know God's will? Yes, your state in life. Yes, your duties at work. Simply pause before your duty. Say, Jesus, I do this for you. I'm a haircutter, and there's a man sitting in my haircutting chair. Jesus, what do you want me to do? Cut his hair. Okay, I do this for you, Lord. And I cut hair. This person's a saint. Oh my goodness. So this, I know, is how God reveals his will. But that's not life. Many of us do our jobs, but we live for ourselves. Real, true holiness is necessary. You have to recognize the voice of God. What does God's voice sound like? This is absolutely essential. This is the heart of spiritual warfare. This is make it or break it. I need to know what God's voice sounds like so that I can do his holy will. The voice of God is not your interior monologue. That voice that you use when you pray and you talk to yourself or you say your prayers, or even you pretend like God is speaking to you just because you need, you're like putting your antennas up, please speak to me. That interior voice, 99.99% of the time, that is you. Or that is the devil, 99.99% of the time. The voice of the enemy, who we'll talk about more in a moment, his voice, he tries to disguise as your voice. So that when you're tired, you will say, I'm tired. And then he will say, you're so tired. And you know what? It's already 9:45. You don't have time to pray the rosary. You got to get up early tomorrow morning. So you initiated the thought. The first part is true. You are tired. And then his tail always swings around to get you to stop praying. Because you are at war, there's two ways to win a war. Face-to-face combat. The devil will lose if you have your, if you have Our Lady and Jesus with you, or cut off the supplies of the enemy. What are the supplies? God's grace, God's presence, prayer. So if he can get you to stop praying, you're done with. Now, I said 99.9999% of the time, the voice of God is not your interior monologue. Sometimes it is, actually. So 0.01% of the time, God does speak in the intellect. You will hear words. I'll give you an example. Let's say somebody in your family is sick with a very life-threatening illness and you are all sorts of worried about it. And you go to the Adoration Chapel and you start to pray the rosary, and all of a sudden you just feel a surge in the heart and you hear the words in your head, be at peace. I love them more than you. They'll be okay. I'm with them. How do you know that's Jesus in that instance? Because when Jesus speaks, he acts. He moves the soul. He said, be at peace, and all of a sudden there's a surge at peace. The ordinary means. So the ordinary means of God's communication is movements of the heart. God speaks regularly, according to paragraph 1776 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. He speaks regularly through tuggings on the soul to do good, to avoid evil. I'll give you one example. I don't have any money in my wallet right now, so I'm not really concerned. But if I were to drop my wallet and I walk off and you see it on the floor, and you're like, oh my gosh, Gabe forgot his wallet. You're going to grab it. You're going to run after me. And you didn't hear a voice here, but you felt it here in the depths of your heart. When you have that tugging on your heart, that is the voice of God, a conviction to do good, to avoid evil, to sacrifice. God will ask you to do something difficult, and even though it's difficult, he might tell you to fast on Fridays. He might tell you to pray a penitential rosary. And even though it's difficult, you have this inner conviction to do it. That's strength. That's God. We call that consolation. We do not live there. That goes away, often very quickly. You can be living in a desert, and then God give you one quick drink from the wellspring of his heart, and then you, I got the answer, and then you're back in the desert. And you just had one moment of clarity. Cling to that clarity. Cling to it. Write it down. Cling to it. I have a great analogy. This may or may not be true. You'll have to ask him yourself. So I have a son. I love that boy. I really love him. And many of you have seen him grow up. He's wonderful. Oh my gosh. I don't just love him. I like him. There's a difference. I really, really like him. If I wasn't his dad and I was just his youth minister, I'd say, man, I wish my kid was like that. But as good as he is, he's got a little bit of a hard head. He's got a one-track mind. And if this isn't on his mind, forget about it. So let's say, for example, I'm going to cook tacos. And I like a little Asian zest in my Mexican food. I like fusion. I like sweetness. I like a little spice. And I say, Joseph, look into my eyes, bro. Show me you're paying attention. Are you listening? Yes, Dad, I'm listening. I need you to go to HEB to buy spices for tacos. But it's in the Asian section. Where is it? Asian section. Okay, good. Not in the taco, not in the Mexican section. Asian. Mama Kim's Korean chili powder. Okay? You got it? Yes, Dad. Okay. I got it. Then my boy goes to HEB. Have you been to the HEB over here? It's like an iron fortress. There's no calling anybody once you're in there. You can't even go on the HEB app to find the aisle because the signal is absolutely horrendous. And my son is in the Asian section being like, something spices, taco meat, what? I know it's in the Asian section. And then there's an Asian woman standing next to him looking, this poor confused white boy, he doesn't know what he's looking for. Hey, son, can I help you? Yeah, I'm looking for taco seasoning. Oh, he's more confused than I could have ever dreamed. He's in the wrong entire nationality. He's in the wrong continent. You go over there and you get Tia Rita's spicy taco seasoning. This is the best one. You stupid, foolish boy. He comes home. Where did you get this from? HEB. What aisle did you get it from? The Mexican section. Jesus, son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What is wrong with you? I told you, you repeated it after me, Asian section. I know, but I heard this woman. She told me to go over there and I listened. This is the spiritual life and that boy is you. This is the spiritual life and that man is you. This is you. God speaks to you. God puts something in your heart and you don't write it down. If you make a list to go to HEB, make a list when the voice of God the Father speaks to you. Make a list, write it down. Because if not, when you have no contact with the Father, when you can't see His face, when you can't reach Him by phone, and then there's a voice here right in front of you saying, you're in the wrong aisle, you've chosen the wrong vocation, go and get Mexican. Okay. This is a spiritual life. When the devil speaks, he whispers in our heads. And he is a lot like a burglar trying to get access to your soul. But he starts with a whisper. He's like a burglar who knocks on the door and he whispers to you lust, unforgiveness, hatred, resentment. And if you open the door, what does the burglar do? When you open the door, he puts his leg in. Once his leg is through the door, he can easily maneuver himself and get in. This is what he does. We listen to the voice of the devil. It will always result in interior sadness, darkness in the soul. When he says, be afraid, and you're like, oh yeah, maybe I should be afraid. And then you listen to what he tells you, and then interiorly it's dark, and you can't get out of it. And now you're living in anxiety and panic. That's the evil one. The voice of the enemy sounds like mine, will discourage me, disquiet me. It will feel like bitterness. It will make me lose hope in God. I'll feel like I'm all alone. He'll tempt me to sin. He'll say, when you're about to sin, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. And then afterwards, he'll be like, that was such a big deal. How could you ever do that? You cannot go to confession. You're always doing that. You should give up. So God acts like a coach when we're trying to be holy. He's like, get up, keep going, keep fighting, keep going. So when you are in desolation, be aware of it and cling to the resolutions you made prior. St. Ignatius of Loyola, these are his principles. All right, but I'm about to cancel St. Ignatius of Loyola. St. Ignatius of Loyola said that the devil is like a woman. What? How dare he? I know, this is very inappropriate. St. Ignatius, better rewrite this. The devil is like a woman, and she will make all sorts of noise, but once you put your foot down and get in her face and say, get out of here, you snake, she runs off like a coward. Woo! St. Ignatius, you can't be saying that kind of thing about women. I love women. I respect women. I would never use that analogy. I like to think of the devil like a little barking dog. Those little dogs, they bark, 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 bark. But then if you put your foot in front of them, they're like, and they take off running. Same way when temptation arises. Be firm. No. And you fight back. St. Ignatius of Loyola says, when the temptation to not pray comes to you, say, no, I'm going to pray even more fervently. More fervently. And now we transition into the power of the rosary. My brothers and sisters, the rosary is pure scientific genius. It is theological precision like I have never seen. I have never seen a single prayer be able to affect so much change in every aspect of life. The words themselves, Hail Mary, full of grace. One of my friends, I never met him, but I pray to him, so I call him a friend. Father Gabriel Amorth, who is the chief exorcist of Rome, he would say, when you pray the Hail Mary, it is like striking a blow to the head of the demon with a sledgehammer. And I said, they don't have heads, dude. This is pure spirit. The sin of pride is intellectual. When you say the Hail Mary, it's utter humiliation for Satan. When you say the Hail Mary, not only is it a weapon against him, but it calls down the power and the dew of the Holy Spirit. These words are so precious because they are the transition point in salvation history. When the angel Gabriel speaks those precious words, he pierces the darkness. This earth was under the dominion of Satan. Jesus said, I have come to make war against the prince of this world. And how did he begin his war? Hail Mary, full of grace. Those words are so powerful, and we say them 50 times. And yet, St. John Paul II said, if you're only praying Our Fathers and Hail Marys, essentially you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. The vocal prayer without an encounter with Jesus Christ in the mysteries is like a body without a soul. It's not bad. It's not a bad thing to pray the Hail Mary. It's a great thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's not a bad thing to pray it 50 times. But that's not the power of the rosary. The most important part of the rosary is the mysteries of Jesus Christ. And to do the mysteries using mental prayer. I have so many quotes on mental prayer. You're lucky my clicker broke because honestly, we'd be here till 11 p.m. Got so many quotes. I'm going to give you the gist of them. This is from all the doctors of the church, St. Alphonsus, St. Teresa of Avila, St. Francis de Sales. Mental prayer is essential for becoming a saint. Mental prayer is essential for overcoming sins. If you don't use mental prayer, according to Teresa of Avila, you don't even need demons because you're just jumping straight into hell. This is Teresa of Avila, not me. Spicy women, love her. Sign her up. I want to meet her. St. Peter of Alcantara says, to mental prayer, heaven is opened. To mental prayer, darkness in the soul is dispelled. To mental prayer, sadness is driven away. To mental prayer, the fire of divine love is made manifest. This is the ocean of graces. Mental prayer is essential, and using mental prayer in the rosary is going to be essential when I discuss with you the extraordinary attacks of the devil. So how do I do mental prayer? First and foremost, three steps. R, recollection. Jesus is present. Let's say you're going to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Father David is here. He's one of the best priests that I've ever met. I love him because he offers the Mass with reverence and solemnity. When Father David walks down the aisle, he walks with reverence and solemnity as if what he is doing is sacred. Holy and unlike any other procession, when he leans over the altar and he says the words, take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body. He says it like what's happening on that altar is really about to happen. When he distributes Holy Communion, he gives Holy Communion out with reverence and solemnity. And that's a good day at church, and that's something that not every parish has. But even that is not enough. Mental prayer in the Mass, for example, I'm going to use the Mass as an example, will 10x, 100x, 1000x the amounts of graces that you're going to receive. Let me just give you one example. So mental prayer is being aware of the presence of God and then using my imagination to see reality. So when Father David processes in, visualize Jesus Christ processing in. When Father David leans over the altar and says, take this, all of you, and eat it. Imagine Jesus Christ leaning over the altar and saying that, and through his crucified hands, He says the words, "This is my body." It's not Father David's body. He's acting in the person of Jesus Christ. So you visualize Jesus Christ saying, "This is my body." And when he holds up the Eucharist, there's no more baldacchino. There's no more little canopy over the altar. The ceiling has been removed. You see God the Father. You see angels circling around. You're imagining the feet, the bloody feet of Jesus. You're imagining Jesus gasping for air, and they stab him through the side, and blood and water is shooting out, and the Virgin Mary is crying. This is what's going through your mind. Why? Because this is reality. This is the Mass. It's the most powerful thing on earth. It's the most valuable thing on earth. Mental prayer makes all of the difference. My soul is not the same anymore. When you're praying the rosary, I've said this 100 times, but I'm going to do it again because you need to hear it 101. When you're praying the rosary, let's say you're doing the fifth sorrowful mystery. You say the fifth sorrowful mystery. You quickly recollect yourself. That means Jesus is present. So many times I meet people and they say, "I feel like God has abandoned me. I feel like God doesn't love me." So, one, that's a lie. Jesus is present. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a member of the body of Christ. Your guardian angel is present, never takes his eyes off of you. So when you're praying the rosary, just remind yourself how close God is. So intimately close. Then the second step of mental prayer is to use your imagination to consider the mystery. Consider it as if you're present. And you won't be surprised that this is how Mary considers it. When the Virgin Mary thinks of Jesus' crucifixion, she doesn't think of a picture in her mind and say, "The crucifixion." And then she's like, looks at a picture. She remembers it, how she saw it. She can easily remember what Jesus' feet looked like. She remembers what his hands looked like. She could remember how he was gasping for air. So you try to consider it as if you're present. And then you will tell me, and I understand, I don't have a good imagination. So I'm going to give you 2 tips that will help your imagination. Start with something you have seen before. In every mystery, there is something that you have seen that you can relate to. At the scourging at the pillar, have you watched The Passion of Christ? Yes, so all of us mostly have watched that. Put that in your mind to get you started. At the crucifixion, every meditation I have on the crucifixion always starts with Jesus' feet. Then I go to his hands because I can look at my own hands and visualize a nail going through them. What is this doing? If you were to think about a nail going through your hand, automatically that'd be like, oof. Like I saw some of you physically react, oof, a nail going through his hand. What did that do? It made an impact on you. When something in your imagination makes an impact on you, that's time for the third step. And this is essential. In this mental picture, let's say the crucifixion, Jesus is there, he's breathing, he's gasping, and you're a mother, and your son is away from the faith, and you're distraught, you converse with Jesus from the heart. What's really, really going on in your heart? I'm tired. I can't pray for this kid anymore. He's like making my life miserable. He embarrasses me. He talks back to me. I try to love and he just keeps fighting with me. I can't take it. This is how you really feel. Let it out. And then while you're looking at Jesus on the cross, just be present to him. Let him speak to you. And what will happen is grace will enter your heart. In your imagination, you might hear, "I died for your son. Will you die for him?" And you hear it in your head, and you know it's not your imagination because you feel it in your soul. A special grace to keep fighting will be given to you. This is what all the saints say. Do you want the strength to suffer? Do you want the strength to persevere in agony and in difficult situations when most people would have quit and you need to keep going? Where are you going to get that strength? In visualizing the passion of Jesus Christ. That's the only place it happens. And if you begin to pray like this, this is where you will get healing. This is where you will get strength. This is where you will hear the voice of God. Do not trust your interior monologue. Trust the movements of the soul while you're meditating on his passion. Then you will know the truth. Then the truth will set you free. Now, I'm going to talk about the extraordinary activity of the devil in a moment, but you really need to understand that your guardian angel is infinitely more powerful than any demon. Your guardian angel is the most powerful creature because he has the hand of God behind him. If you want to 10x the role of your guardian angel in your life, and I mean really see him, you have to understand that God created an immortal being that will last for all of eternity just for your soul. Not to protect you from a car crash. Not to protect you from a knife dropping on your foot. That's only like a side benefit, maybe. The role of your guardian angel is singular. God's will. If you set your heart on the will of God, your guardian angel will help you frequently in circumstances where you're too weak to do it yourself. Not in circumstances where you're sinning. Let's say, for example, it is your grandmother's birthday. I gotta call granny. I'm gonna call granny. It's God's will I call granny. Somebody knocks on the door. What the heck? Nobody knocks on doors anymore. Who is that out there? Oh my gosh, it's my friend from out of town. Wow, I'm so excited. Hey, what are you doing in town?
I thought I'd drop in. I was in for business. Ooh,
we gotta go get lunch. We get lunch? Oh yes, let's go get lunch. Grandma, where's grandma? Poor grandma. We forgot about grandma. And so you get the keys. All right, I'll drive. I know this city better. I drive, you pay. You get the keys, you're walking out the door, and you drop your keys. Well, that was weird. And you pick them up, and it feels like your keys are slapped out of your hand. What the heck is going on? And then a third... Okay. If a coincidence happens, you pause and you say, Lord, is there something that you would like to tell me? Grandma, gotta call grandma, 1 second. That kind of thing will happen regularly in your life if your will is set on God's will. Second, if you want to see the activity of the angels in your life, love Mary. Love Mary and pray the Holy Rosary as often as possible, and you will see the power of your angel on a regular basis. Think about it. The angelic salutation, Hail Mary, full of grace, saying those words, the angels love those words. When you go through the entire life of Jesus Christ in your rosary, you encounter the activity of the angel from beginning to end. So in your mind is the angel visiting Zechariah, the angel visiting Mary, the angel appearing to Joseph, the angel strengthening Jesus, the angel going to Jesus in the garden, the angel releasing Peter from jail. There's like angel. So having them in our minds by praying the rosary, angel devotions develop. But most importantly, when you pray the rosary, you give the Virgin Mary to have a rule and authority in your life, and she's the queen of the angels. You've heard me say that the Virgin Mary loves you with the love that a mother has, seeing her newborn for the first time, but you take that love and you multiply it across every woman who has ever lived, and now you have the love and the power of the Virgin Mary, and she has authority on every single angel in heaven, and if one of her children is in need, one of her children needs something, I give you my word, she won't hesitate to send every angel in your direction, and when you begin to pray the rosary more regularly, you will see the hand of God everywhere and regularly. The extraordinary will become ordinary. I see this every single day. And that will happen for you every single day if you make God's will your obsession. The extraordinary activity of the devil. It does happen. I don't like to talk about it. There's two types of activity of the devil that I'm going to speak about. There's really three types. Diabolical possession. But guess what? I've never been to an exorcism. So I'm not going to talk about diabolical possession. It doesn't impact you. I'm going to talk about infestation. There's local infestation and there's personal infestation. How do you get an infestation? I like that word infestation because it reminds me of insects. How do you get an insect infestation? You do dirty things. You do bad things. You welcome them in. How do you get rid of an insect infestation? Oh, it takes a whole life change. You can't just get it fumigated, etc. You need to actually be clean and stop living dirty if you want to get rid of this infestation. So ways to get infested at your home, hotel, rental property, ways to get infested personally, mortal sin, occult practices, new age practices, occult music, music that is cursed, getting cursed, doing seances, looking at pornography. Yes, looking at pornography. Mortal sin is an entry point for Satan. Murder. Yes, of course. Rape, incest, abortion. All of these gravely disordered actions are like begging the devil to come to you. They're begging Satan to come. How do you get rid of an infestation, whether that's a location or a person? Total consecration. And I don't mean a 33-day consecration by Father so-and-so. I mean totally, radically transforming your life. radically transforming your household to belong totally to Jesus. All in. You want to get the devil out? All in. So just briefly, what does a local infestation look like? This actually applies to every single one of you. If you go to a hotel, if you rent a property, if you buy a new property, local infestation affects you. Just as an example for a hotel. What happens in hotel rooms? Prostitution. Some people go on vacation. They're like, I'm finally alone, looking at pornography all night long. What does that do? That tells demons of lust, come into my hotel room. Then there's a demon of lust in your hotel room and you're unsuspecting and you go into the hotel room and all of a sudden you're getting all these sinful thoughts and you're being tempted by yourself and you're like, what the heck is going on with me? You're in a location that's infested with a demon of lust. So I recommend practically, I pack holy water, holy salt. You see these things? I got all these pictures. I pack these bad boys like they're my toothpaste. Where's my picture of Saint Therese? Okay, I need my guardian angel picture. All right, you go to my hotel room, you think you walked into a church. So I get the holy water and I walk around. I douse that TV. My son sometimes, he's like, Dad, the TV's not going to work. Thanks be to God, it was like that when we got here. I didn't turn it on when I got here. I don't know why there's a bunch of spots on it. Just keep throwing holy water on that sucker. Holy water the toilet, holy water the shower, holy water the door. I open the door, I holy water everybody else's door. And then I say a special prayer. In the name of Jesus and Mary, I consecrate this hotel to your sorrowful and immaculate heart and the sacred heart of Jesus. As the occupant of this room, I paid for it. I have authority over it. This room belongs to Jesus. All evil spirits in the name of Jesus, I bind you and I cast you out. Only the holy angels of God will dwell herein. Oh, wow, that's powerful. Can I get that in writing? No, I just made it up right here on the spot. You make it up too. Total consecration. You give your life over. You give your hotel room over. But that's not good enough. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's not good enough. That's good. That's not good enough. But let's say your house is infested. There's two things that might happen. Non-manifestation. So you're in an infested house and you don't know it, but you're constantly fighting. You moved into this place, you're visiting this place, and we're just always bickering. There's a spirit of division here. Or in this house, there's a spirit of lust and there's temptations to lust, strong ones. That's a non-manifestation. Nothing outward is happening. Sometimes lights will turn on and off. Things will fall off the shelf. There will be noises. It will sound like there's people walking throughout the house. There will be a chair moving across the room, or you'll wake up and you have scratches on your back. I'm like, what the heck? Where do these scratches come from? Those are manifestations. Let me be very clear. Why does God allow this? Number one, we have free will. If you choose to reject God by committing mortal sin, you give permission to the devil to do these things, and God honors your free will. He can't force his love upon you. He won't. He honors you. He's pure love. He can't force you. Also, because God is merciful, because so many times I have seen that when there's a manifestation in the house, that makes the family go to the priest because they're afraid. Now, some people are so dumb that they will not go to a priest. They will go to a healer, a spirit healer, seance. They'll go to the fortune teller, and then they make their bad situation even worse. But let's say, for example, you did call your priest. You call Father David over. He blesses it. He does all the things. He puts the salt. Ooh, wow. That's important. That's powerful. That'll clean you up. But if you have the house blessed and you don't live a Christian life, nothing's going to happen. Because you're living in a way that welcomes demons. Maybe for a moment it will die down. What has to happen? Total consecration. What does that mean? I'm not just saying it legally. I give you this place. I get on my knees and I pray it. I'll give you just one example. I used to do something called home enthronement. So I would go to people's houses and there was a doctor there. And he had just converted. His wife was one of these prayer warriors, real prayer warrior. And I went in and I was like, oh, this is an easy one. Because normally I'm like, okay, you got to get rid of that dream catcher. Hey, you should not have a man with a wax chest poster in your bedroom, young lady. First of all, real men have hairy chests. This is like a hairless cat, okay? And that's not what a Christian has in their home. Men are not objects, okay? We do not objectify men or women. So I'd get that poster down, get that dream catcher away, get that Buddha statue out of here. But this house had nothing like that. I had the father of the home put holy water everywhere. And then I said, okay, you're going to say the prayer of consecration. They said the prayer of consecration of the family of the home. All right, let's pray the rosary. In the second decade, and this was a very wealthy place, the doors were about 20 feet tall, made of brass. The second decade, the father's praying, poof, like the loudest, sounded like an explosion. The doors fly open and then they slam closed. And I was like, I didn't bargain for this. But instead of fear, my heart was filled with peace. Usually during exorcisms, when a priest is delivering a person from a demonic possession, usually there's an outward manifestation that signals that this is over. And in this case, the demon saw the prayers. All right, okay, they're doing some holy water. All right, they said a little prayers. And then when they started praying the rosary, they said, oh, no. This is serious. I'm out. He can't handle it. He's going to go to the neighbor. There's Muslims over there. They're doing yoga over there. He's gone. He ain't going to be messing with you. So if you have a local infestation, if you buy a new house, if you visit a hotel, holy water, put pictures of Jesus and Mary in prominent areas of the home, and most especially, pray. Pray as a family as often as humanly possible. That's a local infestation. I would say, in my experience, when I was doing that, I would say that 1 in 4 families had mentioned showing some signs of an infestation. All right, now this is where we're starting to get personal and real. So now we have personal infestations. There's 2 types, diabolical obsession and diabolical oppression. And there's 2 ways to get it. I'm going to talk about the voluntary way first. When you have your intellect flooded with perverse thoughts, sad thoughts, anxious thoughts, that can come from a lot of places. But usually it's a and. Usually it's a mixture of human hormones and at the same time, an evil spirit putting these ideas in your head and whispering to you things. So a diabolical obsession is when the intellect is flooded with a sinful desire, an obsessive thought. So for me, when I was trying to get out of my life of sin, my diabolical obsession was to lust. So I would try to be pure and my mind was flooded with impure thoughts. Like it was just, and I didn't want it. But when you have a diabolical obsession, you almost feel as if you don't have free will. I give the analogy, at least when I experienced it, it was as if I was driving down 59 and a force outside of myself was trying to grab the steering wheel and pull it so that I would go head first into oncoming traffic. So it wasn't that I didn't have free will, but it felt like if I just gave in for half a second, I was done. Like I would fall into mortal sin. The way to combat this is the power of the Holy Rosary. 1, because the Hail Mary said over and over and over again are a sledgehammer punching the devil in the face back. It's like, ow, it just becomes difficult to do it. It's like, he's trying to get up, he's trying to hit me, he's trying to put the thought in. I'm like, Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord, I'm fighting back. You gotta fight back. And then on top of that, I'm putting the mental prayer in my imagination. St. Alphonsus says, you begin mental prayer, the devil knows he has lost the soul. Because what you are doing is putting the life of Jesus Christ. His life is pure fire. In the presence of a demon, it's like, I can't take it. I'm out. And when I began to pray the rosary, and specifically those who live in mortal sin, I strongly, strongly encourage you, try praying all of the mysteries every day, the way the rosary was originally intended. And I can say without hesitation, I promise you, you will not live in sin. You will either give up the rosary or you will give up the sin. In every circumstance that I have known that somebody had a diabolical obsession, in every circumstance, there has been liberation when they persevered in praying all of the mysteries and they used their imagination. And it's because Jesus Christ lives in the imagination and he will begin to order your thoughts. You have perverse thoughts. They won't live in there very long because Jesus Christ is always here and you're always talking to him. It's just, it's a powerful, powerful thing. A diabolical obsession, I related to you because of lust. I related that to you because of sins that I did. I welcomed it in. I asked for it. I said, come over here, Satan, demon of lust, come to my house, live in my room. You have to fight. You gotta fight. Drive him away. And you will. And you make a resolution. I would rather die than commit a mortal sin. You have to put your heart that strong. I would rather die than commit a mortal sin. I would rather die. Mean it. Say it to yourself. Vocalize it. Convince yourself of it. This obsession can also be for depression. This can happen with anxiety and fear. How do you know? How do you know if this is a diabolical influence? Because I'm not saying that your depression or your anxiety isn't biological, but usually it's a little of both. The devil knows where you're weak, and he knows what thought to put into your mind, that if he could just get this one thought in your mind, it's over for you. You're going to be in your own little world for about a good 30, 45 minutes so you can straighten yourself out and go act like a normal, productive human. So how do you know if it's diabolical or not? If you pray and it gets worse. People tell me, I started praying the rosary and my anxiety got worse. I started praying the rosary and my depression got worse. Started praying the rosary and my lust got worse. That's a sign of demonic infestation. What did you do? I stopped. That's a bad sign. That means that it was working and the enemy was like, oh, heck no, I got to put up a fight. Maybe this is my last chance. So if it gets worse, persevere. Usually the demon can't last more than 7 days. He can't last more than 7 days. A strong one. But if you get better, one of the amazing things about my book, I was really shocked that there were so many testimonies that were like, I prayed the rosary to grow in holiness, but once I started praying all of the mysteries, I had insomnia and I just slept through the night without any sleeping pills. I have been dealing with depression since I was in middle school. And after I started praying all the mysteries of the rosary, literally on the first day, I was no longer depressed. I was suffering with scrupulosity all my life. And then I started praying four rosaries a day. And the very next day, my scrupulosity left and it never returned. If it goes away because of that, it's either you had an infestation that this was a diabolical root, or you were miraculously healed and praise be to God. So that's obsession. Oppression is when you have a physical malady, the demon's attacking you physically. It can exacerbate illnesses. It can just cause all sorts of chaos. I'm not going to mess with that because I don't have too much experience with that. Now, what I really want to talk about is diabolical obsession from good people like you and me. So there can be a diabolical attack either on your intellect or on your body, and you've done nothing wrong. That's happened to me since I've grown in holiness. I know that that's happened to you. Maybe all of a sudden, you're a very pious person. You never looked at pornography a day in your life, and you're going to Mass. And for some reason, you started thinking about perverse things. And you're like, I've never even looked at any of these things. Why is this happening to me? Or all of a sudden, there's a cloud of sadness following you around. Or all of a sudden, you're filled with an intense fear of death. And you're like, what's happening? This isn't me. So the Christian battle is a battle against forces of darkness. And because Adam and Eve sinned, the demon does have certain abilities to tempt us in extraordinary ways because of the sin of Adam. Always the answer is going to be Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to share with you things that I've suffered personally because it's the only way that I know to talk about it. So on October 7th, 1 year from today, I'm about to teach you a lesson that it took me a year to figure out. On October 7th last year, I all of a sudden experienced a sharp pain in my soul. It felt as if I was being stabbed. It was spiritual. I felt my soul was being pierced, but it hurt so bad that I felt it physically. And I didn't know what to do, and I knew it wasn't normal. So I reached out to several exorcists, three of them. I asked the first one, and he said, never heard anything like that before. Ignore it. And I was like, I can't freaking ignore it, dude. It hurts. And then I reached out to the other exorcist. And he said, it's probably something physical. You should probably get your heart checked. I was like, oh, these people. Then I reached out to the third. Thanks be to God. I'll even say his name. He's not a full-time exorcist, but he's done exorcisms before. Father Ambrose of the Norbertines. I love him. I love him. I love him. And he said very powerful words that helped me and it will help you. He says, Gabe, the spiritual life is very difficult and very painful. Clearly, Our Lady is allowing this. He said clearly because it was the Feast of the Holy Rosary. So I also noticed the coincidence. He said, clearly, Our Lady is allowing this. Therefore, suffer well. Suffer like a man. And I said, yes, Father. And he liberated me from something. Because when we go around saying, the devil's doing this, the devil's attacking me, stop that. The devil's not doing a darn thing that God hasn't allowed him to do. Mary's allowing this. That's what liberated me. That's what gave me breath. Mary's allowing this. She's allowing this for my good. What do you want to teach me, mother? What do you want to teach me? Teach me something that I can teach others. It was liberating to think it wasn't the devil. He's Mary's monkey. And then it was very providential because the stabbing stopped on October 13th. So it started on October 7th, the Feast of the Holy Rosary, and it ended on October 13th, the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, the Miracle of the Sun. So I was like, clearly there's a connection. And then I began to suffer other things spiritually. Like I would go places, like I'd go and give conferences, and all of a sudden I'd be stuck with crippling anxiety. I would say, I can't give it, I can't speak, I just can't speak, I'm so nervous. And then my friends and family, my mom especially, my mom's my prayer warrior, I text her, I say, Mom, I can't do this, something is wrong with me, you need to pray for me. And she would say, you speak all the time, you're always giving talks, what's wrong with you? I said, just pray for me, please just pray for me. This is ordinary Christian battle, baby. Souls aren't cheap. When you're doing God's will, you're gonna get attacked. Fight back. So this was a spiritual attack that I didn't deserve. I did nothing wrong. But then something strange happened. Now I'm gonna share with you personal, okay? So don't judge me. So recently, as you know, my son is growing up and he's a beautiful young man. Oh, I love him. I really love him and I really like him. One of my wounds, we're going to talk a little bit about wounds in a moment. One of my wounds growing up was not having a father. And so even when I was in high school, I was dating this girl. I shouldn't have been dating in high school. It's a very bad idea. I was dating this girl, living a sinful life. And she asked me, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I had no idea. Like, I was like, I have no idea. Like an engineer, maybe. And then I said, no, you know what? A good father. I would really love to be a good father. And then later on, because of my sin, my mom said a very powerful thing to me. I didn't like it at the time, but she said, you're turning out just like your father. Oof. It was the best thing she could have said, but I couldn't do anything about it. We see this in people who are, let's say, for example, I'm going to just use Steve Jobs as an example, because very famously he was adopted and he had a double childhood parent wound. So he was given up for adoption. The family that received him then gave him up for adoption because they wanted a girl. So it was like stab, stab again. Two families didn't love you. And then you know what Steve Jobs did? Got a woman pregnant and didn't claim that child as his daughter. So he was perpetuating the sin that he experienced. And that was happening to me. I always wanted to be a good dad. But because the devil had me by the throat, I was doing things that was going to make me a bad dad. That was going to make me just like my father. And so I love my son and I'm so proud of him. And I even told him, I was like, dude, you're so much better than me. Like you're such, and I mean it, like he's a great kid. Like he's, like I would say he's great, but he don't pray enough. He's great, but he's not trying. No, he's good. I love this kid. And as you know, you've seen him. He's not a boy anymore. He's not a boy. He's an adult. And that made me sad. And I started to tear up a little bit. And then my soul felt that piercing again. Oof. And I recognized this piercing as being the same exact feeling I had from October the 7th through October the 13th. And I said, oof, there's something deeper here. And then I spiraled out of control. And I thought, my son's going to leave me. I'm going to be all alone. Everything I fought for is going to be gone. Like I fought every day for him. I'm going to be so alone. And my mom, she's getting old. She's 72. I'm sorry, Mom. I love you. You're young. You look beautiful and young. But my mom's getting old and she's going to die. And I'm going to be all alone. And there's nothing left in life. So I was spiraling out of control. And I recognized that this wound I have, this panic attack I'm having about being all left alone, this is a familiar feeling that I had before. This is a familiar feeling. I felt this before. Because I'm now spiritually aware, I remember this demon. I remember this demon. I'm wounded. And demons hide in our wounds. And he attacks good and holy people who are striving to be good. And there's for some reason, something happens to you and it hurts you more than it should. A little rejection hurts you like somebody told you you're the worst person who's ever lived because of something that happened to you as a kid. And so I had a father wound that I thought I dealt with. But one wound, when you don't forgive and you don't get healing, it's like you have a barnacle at the bottom of the ship and it's going through the ocean and it's collecting other wounds and it's really messing you up. And so not having a father was the wound that I could see. But then I prayed and I went back and I was like, wait a second, why do I feel like this? People who leave home, they don't lose contact with their children. And then I remembered when my grandmother died. When my grandmother died, she was somebody I deeply loved and I had no religion. And I was thinking, well, where did she go? Like, is that all there is to life? If my mom dies, I'm going to be all alone. And my mom would have to leave me places. We had babysitters, but often I'd be left all alone. And if the same thing happened to my mom, I'm going to be all alone. And so I recognized I've got a lot of issues. And Mary has allowed the demon to point them out to me. And I am here to help you to heal them. So I'm going to teach you the rosary of healing. There are steps for healing, because I was always wondering, I feel like I'm wounded, and they say that by Jesus's wounds we are healed. How do I know that I need healing? Let me just review the signs for you. If something causes you a disordered amount of pain, if you respond in a disproportionate way, or if you notice psychological habits in yourself that you just don't know why you're doing it, you don't want to do it, but you keep doing it. If you have experienced extraordinary trauma, you should get help, official help. But this way is going to be a way that happens quickly and easily. So I'm going to teach you how to pray the rosary for healing. So I'm going to make up a scenario. I'm going to tell you what to do. We're going to practice it just once. So I'm going to float back. So this pain of being abandoned, being left alone, I float back in my memory to the earliest time that I experienced that pain. My dad walked out. Then I replay that scene as he's walking out the door, visually replaying it. And then I pause and I go and get that little boy, that little Gabi. And I say, hey, little dude, your dad shouldn't have left you. It's not your fault. You're loved by God. He doesn't know what he's doing. He needs healing too. Come over here. Let me show you something. Let me show you somebody. And then I take him to Jesus' scourging at the pillar. And I say, you see this? Jesus did this for you. He loves you. You're going to be okay. You're going to turn out great. You tell that little kid what they needed to hear. You tell yourself what nobody told you. I love you. You're not alone. You'll never be alone. You're always with me. And then you take it to the foot of the cross or to the scourging at the pillar or to the agony in the garden and you pray there. So for me, I've done this. So my father never left me. I was conceived in sin. And so my wound goes even deeper because I was never meant to be here. That's kind of like what I thought. But God can't do anything with me. And so I visualized myself. I went back in time to when I was first conceived in the womb. And even though you can't talk to a fetus, two cells might be like, hey, little guy, you got no ears, but you're going to listen up. So you see tears coming out of my eyes because I'm still not fully healed. And I went back and I said, you're loved by God. You're not an accident. God brings good out of even the worst circumstances. Surrender your life totally to God and you'll have meaning and purpose beyond all understanding. So you go back and you tell that little you what you needed to hear. And then you introduce that little you to Jesus in one of the mysteries and you just be still and allow Jesus to do whatever he wants. So I took little Gabi to the scourging at the pillar. I tell Jesus, can you help little me? And we just watch him get beaten. And then see what Jesus says or does. And healing has begun. And so one of the things that I told people whenever I was going through those several days of agony was that I would have these waves of peace in my heart. Like it would feel like I was stabbed and then like a cool breeze would go over my stabbing. And I noticed when I did this healing exercise, it's called mental prayer. I've been trying to get you guys to do it for over a year. When I did this exercise, I noticed that cool breeze over my heart. I noticed that. And that's healing. And so how do you know if you need more healing? If you can think back on the memory and there's no pain. So you can be upset that it happened. You can be angry at the circumstance. You can say, this was wrong and this is horrible and I'm kind of like angered because of the injustice, but it doesn't hurt me anymore. So I can talk about not having a father and it doesn't hurt. but I have other wounds. How many mysteries do I do this for? So if it's a small wound, you know, it only needs a decade. But if there's something that has been impacting you your entire life, you might need to go through every mystery from a different angle. I always start with the little child because that's the most important. That little child believed a lie, and I'm going to speak truth into that lie. But then there's a lot more that has to happen. You might have to take your mother and your father and take them with you to the crucifixion. And that's hard. And we'll talk about how to forgive in a second. So if you'll please join me in prayer, if you'll please kneel down.
In the name of the Father,
and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We will do the scourging at the pillar, because I already mentioned it. The second sorrowful mystery is the scourging at the pillar. We're not going to pray the whole 10 Hail Marys. We're just going to do three. The Virgin Mary is present with us. The Virgin Mary is in this room. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a member of the body of Christ. Your guardian angel is with you. All of our guardian angels are with you. Your parish community is with you. The Mother of God is with you. Go to some hurt, some terrible experience that is still binding you right now. Something that you don't even want to think about. You've stuffed it away. The Virgin Mary is behind you with her hand on your shoulder. Visualize that scene and then freeze it. And talk to little you and tell little you what you needed to hear then. And then take little you to the scourging at the pillar. For your mental imagination, recall what you've seen in the movie The Passion of the Christ. And take little you there. And I'll give you about 30 seconds. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You may take a seat. It's very difficult to pray well in a room of a lot of other people, but I hope you can see the benefit of exposing your wounds to his wounds. It's actually what we do every time we pray the Seven Sorrows Rosary. You're like spending time in the piercings of the heart of the Mother of God. And by spending time with her, we are slowly healed. Your meditation can change a little bit. When you do your fifth sorrowful mystery, for me, if there's a party or another person that hurt me, I visualize them standing at the cross in the act of their hurting me, and then Jesus being pierced with the lance, blood and water spilling all over them, and then they just see clearly. They say, oh my gosh, what have I done? And they begin to cry and cry and cry. You cannot be healed unless you forgive. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not the other person saying that they're sorry. Forgiveness is not you feeling better about it. Forgiveness is not saying that what you did, fine, it's not that bad after all. That's not what forgiveness is. To forgive means the debt is paid. I forgive you. I let it go. Think of the parables in the gospel. The king was owed a great debt by one of his servants. He forgave that servant. But then that servant went and claimed the debt from somebody under him. And that king said, I forgave you your debt. It's gone. And you just denied this person that same mercy. Go to the prison. Lock this person up. Lock this person up. No mercy for you. You will not receive God's mercy until you give God's mercy. But it's not fair. They don't understand what they've done to me. I know. I get it. I've been there. But Jesus forgave me. And I didn't deserve that. So I just have to get to the place where I don't want harm for them. I'm letting go of what I feel like they should say to me. Like, I'm not going to forgive until they get on their knees and apologize to me. No, forgiveness means they don't owe you an apology. You deserve one. That's called reconciliation. But in order for you to have peace, you've got to let go. You've got to forgive. And then there's just one little step. Ask God to bless them. And that doesn't mean make their life easy. Bless them with the grace to know right from wrong. Bless them with the grace of repentance. Bless them with the grace to save their souls. You all know we have a great love for St. Maria Goretti here. Alessandro stabbed her 14 times. And before she died, she didn't ask for an apology. She said, tell Alessandro Serinelli, I forgive him and I want him to be with me in heaven. That's all it means. Forgive, cut the debt. They don't owe you anything, and ask God to bless them. This is part of the healing process. It's necessary. Humility is the most liberating thing in the world. Humility is the truth. The truth about who I am and the truth about who God is. So when the devil tempts you, he tempts you to pride and with a lie. And the answer is truth about who I am. Practically, who am I? I'm a sick individual, physically. I'm dying. At any moment, I could die. I could be dead tomorrow. My life is finite. I'm morally corrupt. I constantly do sinful things. Morally speaking, if somebody's going to have justice, I deserve to burn in hell for all of eternity. I personally do. I really, truly do. And then this is what one of the sayings that liberates my soul so much, and it increases my compassion. This is a saying from St. Philip Neri. St. Philip Neri was known for being such a joyful saint. And he was in Rome, and there was a man being led away to the gallows to be put to death. And St. Philip Neri started crying. And he's like a joyful guy. Philip, why are you crying? Because but for the grace of God, there go I. If it wasn't for the grace and the mercy of God, I would be that murderer. I would have done it. Without God's grace, I would have done it worse. Do you believe that about yourself? If you were born there, you could have been worse. And when you recognize your own wretchedness, you say, yeah, how can I not forgive? You kind of have a little bit of an understanding that I'm so good because of the mercy of God. I haven't done anything to merit this. But humility balanced with confidence in God. So the devil will say to me, Gabe, you're a sinner, you're a hypocrite, you're this, you're this, you're this. And that can make me feel bad. I have to balance that with confidence in God. Yeah, I am a sinner, but God is good. Yeah, I am weak, but God is strong. Yeah, I'm all alone. But God is everything with me. Even when there's not a single soul around me, God is with me. So you balance humility with confidence in God. And I'm going to land the plane here. Don't worry, folks. I'm going to land the plane. God has been exceedingly merciful to you. You don't understand how blessed you are. You don't understand how blessed you are. Not only do you have the Catholic faith, but you believe it. You believe in the real presence. You believe in the Blessed Mother. You believe in the rosary. That is one of the greatest graces, to have a devotion to the rosary. God has chosen you. Why did God choose you? Why did Our Lady bring you here? Our Lady chose you, just like she chose the children of Fatima. And she asked the children for two things. Offer everything as a sacrifice and pray the rosary. And then she took these little children to hell. And she says, you have seen hell where poor sinners go. And they only go there because there's nobody to pray and make sacrifices. And then she asked little Jacinta, won't you accept everything from God for the salvation of souls? And she said, yes, mother, I'll suffer anything. And she died a terrible, tormented death. She saw the face of the Mother of God. So what Mary was doing, you have to understand our mother. Well, how did I say that the Mother of God looks at you? She looks at you with the fervor and the love of every mother who has ever lived. When Jesus hung on that cross, she thought of you. She said, stay on there. I want this person to be my son. I want her to be my daughter. She sacrificed her son to call you my child. She did that for every human soul. So her heart is pierced out of love for souls. Her children, the children that she loves, the children that her son died for, the children that she died for. At the crucifixion, she should have died, but she didn't. God didn't grant her the permission to die. She suffered terribly for the salvation of souls. And when you spend time with her, that pain in her heart reaches yours. And she's asking you, will you stand in the brink? Will you offer sacrifice? Will you live a life of reparation? Will you pray the rosary fervently? Will you crush your will to do God's holy will for the salvation of souls? I normally tell people, pray and ask God how many rosaries to do. Because I don't believe necessarily that everybody's in the same place spiritually. And you pray the rosary and you ask Our Lady from the depths of your soul what she asks of you. And then you do that for you and you cling to that because that's God's will and you're not like any other person. And I really genuinely mean that. And I also say, if you got a mortal sin, if you're living in mortal sin, 4 rosaries because hell isn't an option. And then I recommend 4 rosaries for another type of person. For somebody who has a moral obligation to fight for their soul. Husbands, wives, at your marriage, you made a sacramental covenant with Almighty God to fight for your spouse to go to heaven. And if they're on the highway to hell, there's only one person who stands in the way, and that's you. And you made a vow before Almighty God that you would fight for them, and you have to fight. And how do you fight? All the mysteries of the Holy Rosary. This is sanctity. When you die, you will be judged not whether or not your husband or wife went to heaven or hell. You will be judged, did you fight for them to go to heaven? If you fought, you will be saved. If you did not fought, you failed at your vocation. If you have children, many of you convert later in life. You say, Gabe, I didn't know better. Calm. You did the best with what you knew. If you converted, it's not too late. But God is calling you to a special invitation, like she called the children of Fatima, to be living sacrifices. And it sounds painful. It sounds terrible. His burden is easy and his yoke is light. Every dream that I ever had as a child has come true. On Father's Day, after all this healing has happened to me, I was sitting around thinking, man, I am so blessed. I literally wrote a book about the rosary. Like, who am I? I'm just some dude who puts videos on the internet. And then I was thinking about how the book was made. I have a wife, and she helped me to edit it. And it's a really good, well-written book. I had a friend go up to her and ask her, did you edit this book for Gabe? The prose are too good. And then my little Gemma, oh, I love my little Gemma. She said, Dad, can I write a testimony? And I was like, sister. I don't even know if you've committed a venial sin. I said, yes, you can write a testimony. Yours will be the very first testimony. And I read it and I just cried like a baby. Because her testimony was that she didn't have a crisis. That because the rosary has been a part of her life since she was a child, she has been spared all the teenage drama. And she was just so thankful that she was raised on the rosary. That's the title of her testimony. And then my daughter and my son did the audiobook. And they did the voices, and I was like, how blessed am I? How blessed am I? And then I thought of my dad, and I was thinking about him. I wonder what old Ross is doing right now anyways. And then I looked at the Spanish cover, because I was reviewing the cover. Old Ross, his birth name is Rosario. And the Spanish book is El Poder del Rosario. And I was like, dang, where was Mary when I was abandoned? She was right there in the middle of it. Where was Mary when my father was born and named Rosario? She was there way back when. And when she heals you, it's going to be personal. When she lifts you up, it's going to be meaningful. But you got to say yes. It is death. But Jesus says, unless you die, you will not live. If you're going to try praying multiple rosaries a day, I give you just a couple of tips. One, don't be scrupulous. If you don't do it well, you're not good at this, guess what? You're not good at praying. You only get better at praying by praying. Number 2, always carry a rosary with you. Because if you don't have beads, you're not going to pray very often. Maybe you can get by on your fingers for like one drive, but really you want to carry your weapon with you. Thirdly, have a serious intention. I know you wish you prayed because you wanted to be holy, but that desire to be holy isn't present very often. Have something before your eyes that will motivate you to pray when you don't want to pray. The Apostles' Creed, all those intro prayers. I love you ladies. Some of you ladies add so many prayers in between the decades. Again, ain't nobody got time for that. Give me some Jesus and let's go. And make a plan. All right, I've given you a lot. I'm going to give you three bonus tips and then we're going to close. These will be 2 minutes each. Number one, fasting is not an option. Fasting is not an option. Physical mortification of the appetites, putting food in your mouth, is not an option. You must do some fasting. Some people will say, fast from the internet, fast from gossip. Yeah, gossip is a sin, Dodo. Don't sin. You also need to fast from eating. You're not going to die. We're dying because we eat too much. If you're skin and bones, everybody resents you, but if you're skin and bones and you really truly can't fast, change your diet. So most people say they can't fast because they're addicted to sugar. When I have carbs, when I have sugar, and then the next day I'm going to fast, I can't make it 16 hours. I'm like, my muscles don't work. My brain is unclear. But really what's happening is a sugar addiction. So I listen to fasting advice from people who are an expert in fasting. Because then they can give you tips and advice, and they can say, hey, when you're just starting out, do a 16-8 fast, meaning that you eat in an 8-hour window from noon to 8 p.m., and you skip breakfast, and at breakfast you have a black coffee so that your tummy is full, and the caffeine makes you feel full, and so you've skipped an entire meal, and you're not hungry because you've already fasted the entire night before, and then now eating from noon to 8, for tips for fasting, fasting gurus. Why? Because they can give you the science behind it. Number two, vigil. To get rid of evil, we need to pray in the evening and pray in the morning. I'm not saying stay up praying until 1 o'clock in the morning and then you wake up at 5 and like, ugh, I can't function. No, I have set prayers that I say at night and set prayers that I say in the morning so that I have a routine of prayer. And this is radically important for young people to see. Pope St. John Paul II said the most influential thing that happened to him, besides his mother dying and him consecrating his life over to Mary after her death, was that at night, sometimes he would wake up and go into his father's room, kind of peek in, and his dad would be on his knees praying the rosary. He's like, that's interesting. Then he'd go back to sleep. And then some days he'd wake up early. What's my dad doing up at 4 o'clock in the morning? And he'd look in there. Oh, my dad's praying the rosary. And really that does a lot for a child because the child sees from the parents, this is the meaning and purpose of life. And there's a saying in scripture, a child will do what they see their parents doing. They see what gives us stability, very powerful. So fasting, vigil, and the most important tip I have for you to fight the devil, quality time. Spend quality time with people. Spend quality time with your children. Go somewhere with them. Go for a walk because they will know that you love them. Most children have wounds because they don't feel loved by their parents. Quality time is essential. The devil hates quality time. He hates the family unit. All right, let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Blessed Virgin Mary, we thank you for being our mother. We ask for the grace to pray the rosary faithfully. We ask that when we face the wounds of our childhood and maybe even of our adulthood, we ask that you walk with us, intercede for us and obtain for us the grace to say yes, to follow you on the way of the cross with Christ. Give us your heart that we might love Jesus the way that you did. Give us your eyes that we can see him the way that you did. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we ask for your mercy and your forgiveness for all of those we have hurt. And we ask for the grace to offer mercy and forgiveness just as you have given it. Give us your heart that we might love Mary the way that you love her. And give us your eyes that we can see her the way that you saw her. And bless all of these wonderful people for their time. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Chaste heart of St. Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love you all. Y'all are wonderful. Thanks for putting up with me. You're the best.